whether it's your parents, your children, when it comes to your relationship with your husband, your wife, your employer, if you're an employee, what is it that you use as a standard to live by? Well, I want to consider, to begin with, some standards that men guide their lives by. They use them as their standard by which they interact with other people. And then we'll look to see what Jesus says ought to be the standard that we live by. The first standard I want to look at is sometimes called the Vandal Rule. Aesop, the Greek 6th century fabulist, 6th century B.C., illustrated this philosophy in a story called The Cross Dog in a Manger. And in that story, you've got a dog that does not care anything about the feed that the cow is eating in the trough, but he snarls and barks and growls and snaps at the cow nevertheless because he enjoys it. Some people simply get pleasure out of making other people miserable in their life. They, when you think about the news and the things that you hear about, they may slash automobile tires. They may break windows. They may burn buildings. They do these things for twisted pleasure, I suppose. Now, they don't personally profit from it. They just enjoy to see other people suffer. Now, it's interesting to me when you look at people like that, some of the people that are like that are miserable themselves, and it seems that they want everyone else around them miserable as well. And they can't seem to stand to see other people prosper in any way, shape, or form. Now, there's a case in the Bible that you might want to kind of compare this standard, this Vandal Rule, to, and that is, you remember in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and following, you've got two harlots, and they both have just delivered children. And one of the harlots rolls over and smothers her child by accident in the evening. That leaves one child. She gets up. She takes that child. And so there's a controversy who this surviving child belongs to. And they go to the king, and they discuss this very item before the king. And in the end, the one to whom it didn't belong says, basically, if I can't have that child, then she shouldn't be able to have that child. Either just divide the child in two. That'll satisfy me. Put the child to death. There are some people like that. It's not that they prosper themselves. They just do not want to see anyone else prospering when it comes to the things of this world or in life or in happiness. In Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 15, we find concerning how we are to conduct ourselves that we're to rejoice with them that do rejoice and that we're to weep with them that do weep. And so we are to be people that certainly do not get our pleasure out of other people's misery. Then there is another rule that some people live by, and that's a hedonistic rule. Now this rule basically says, and it is the philosophy of the children of the 1960s, I suppose, it says if it feels good, do it. Whatever makes you happy, whether it's immoral, whatever it is, if it feels good, just go out and do it. And so there are folks that are carnally minded, folks that really do not care about their fellow human being. It's all about them, and people are just objects to be used to make them feel good. Now, you might consider in this instance the situation with Amnon and Tamar in 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter. In 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter, we read from that beginning in verse 11. It says, and when she had brought them unto him to eat. So she's trying to feed her brother who is pretending to be sick. He took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered and answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. Verse 14. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her, verse 15, and Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. And you come down to verse 17, and it says, then he called his servants that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. You know, there's a lot of boyfriends, girlfriends, whatever, that will tempt one another. And they will say, you know, if you love me, you'll do this. But really, it's not about love at all. It's about me. And it's a lack of concern about the other person altogether when a person would try to get a person to go down the pathway that God would not have them to walk in, and they would put pressure upon them to do that. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so we've got some that live by the Vandal rule. We've got some that live by the hedonistic rule, just pleasure for myself, pleasure for the moment, physical, carnal indulgences. Then there is some that live by what we might call the iron rule or the might makes right rule. I want to give you a quotation from the Satanic Bible. I was joking around with folks as I was about to preach about what is in here, but this is how some people really live. They may not claim to be Satanists, but they live by this. Blessed are the strong, for they shall possess the earth. Cursed are the weak, and they shall inherit the yoke. Blessed are the powerful, for they shall be reverenced among men. Cursed be the feeble, for they shall be blotted out. Blessed are the bold, for they are masters of the world. Cursed are the righteously humble, for they shall be trodden under cloven foot. On and on and on it goes with these types of teachings, which are, of course, diametrically opposed to what the Sermon upon the Mount teaches. But basically, this rule, the iron rule, says what is mine is mine, and what is yours just may well be mine if I can take it. Now, there are some people like that are mentioned in the Bible. In Luke, the 10th chapter, in verse 30, you remember the account. It says, "And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." We'll just take it from you. If we can't earn it some other way, we'll just take it. We don't care who it belongs to. That's the way we live. And we see this in other examples in the Bible. David used his royal power to take Bathsheba and to ultimately murder Uriah. And you can think in history of Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot and Saddam Hussein and countless others throughout history that have used the same such standard to mistreat their fellow man for their own taking. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 45 and 46, it says of such people, it says, "And if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and begin to beat his men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunk, and the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." And so you've got here an account of someone who begins to beat and mistreat the men servants and the maidens. And we see this all the time in society. Then we have what is called the whatever is legal is right rule. I understand in 1982 at the World's Fair, which was in Knoxville, Tennessee, I'm told that some landlords found ways to get their tenants, otherwise good tenants, evicted in order to charge exorbitant rent during that short period of time that people were coming from all over the world to be there at the World's Fair. And many of these tenants, I understand, were basically good tenants. But nevertheless, you found a way to get them out so you can make money off of your property at a higher rate. And it was all legal. But folks, we need to understand, just because something's legal does not mean it's right. And we need to keep that always in our mind, even under the New Testament. When you talk about the New Testament standard that we're to be living by, we ought to look more than at just the fact that it's lawful. A lot of times people approach things, well, what's wrong with what I'm doing? Or they may even try to justify what they're doing biblically. But the Apostle Paul makes very clear that we ought to be concerned more with more than just that. In Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 15 and 16. Romans, the 14th chapter, verses 15 and 16. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with meat for whom Christ died. Paul would go on to say that he was ready to give up meat if that's what it took to keep his brother from stumbling. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me. Now, he's not saying everything in the world's lawful. He's saying in the context of everything that is lawful, though, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We are to be people that not only determine whether something is right or wrong biblically, we also stop before we go through. And we do not have the attitude, I think, so prevalent in America, well, I've got my rights. Biblically, I can do this. What we ought to stop and say is, okay, it's right. Now, is it expedient? Is it a thing that I ought to do to edify, to stimulate my brother on in the Christian walk? Is this what God would have me to do in that area? And folks, if it's expedient and legal, then that's one thing. But if it's legal, biblically, and not expedient, then we ought to stop and ask, why do I want to do this? Why do I want to do something that might injure my brother or sister in Christ? Then there is the don't get involved rule. You hear this occasionally in the papers. Somebody has been... There's been a stabbing, there's been a shooting, a mugging, a raping, something like this. And the person is crying out for assistance. But nobody wants to help. Nobody wants to get involved. Well, some are like this when it comes to the physical matters. And some are like this even when it comes to the lost. We recognize that our neighbors are lost in sin. We recognize the people that we work with are lost in sin, but we never involve ourselves in their affairs. We never try to teach them or to show them the right way, the proper way. And I'm mindful of the song that sometimes we sing, you meet me day by day, or met me day by day, and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. Physically, there are people in the Bible that behave by this rule. You think again of the account in Luke, the 10th chapter, and you got the priest and the Levite. They pass by. They even look upon the man, but render no assistance. Or you might think of Matthew chapter 25, when we have done it to the least of these, we've done it to him. But when we have not done it to the least of these, you know who we really mistreated? We really mistreated Jesus, didn't we? How we treat one another is how he takes it very personally. Spiritually, there are people like this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verses 7 and following. It says, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, when thou hear the word, Therefore, when thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if I warn the wicked of his way, and he turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. This same teaching the Apostle Paul refers to in Acts the 20th chapter. He says in verse 20 that he kept back nothing that was profitable unto them, but he had taught them publicly and from house to house. And then you come down to verses 26 and 27, and he says that he was free from the blood of all men. That's a reference right back to Ezekiel. Why? For he had not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel, the whole counsel of God. Folks, are we free of the blood of all men? Do we teach people what they need to know to be saved? Are we involving ourselves in their lives? Are we living for ourselves and saying, you know, what's theirs is theirs, what's mine is mine. I'm not concerned about what goes on in their life. That's not a good standard to live by. Then there is the treat others as they treat you rule. And we sometimes call this the brass rule. That is, do unto others as they do unto you. If they're kind to me, I'm going to be kind to them. For instance, in Luke the 6th chapter, verses 32 and following, we see this thought set forth. In Luke 6, 32 and following, it says, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For the sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For the sinners also do even the same. But if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For the sinners also lend to sinners, hoping to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." This rule also says, if they do wrong to me, I'm going to do wrong to them. If they offend me in some way, if they physically or otherwise, maybe in their words or whatever, I'm going to get them back. We're not going to leave it there. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and following, though, it says, "Recompense no man evil for evil." Recompense meaning to pay back. "Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Come down to verse 20. "Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, that is, you might melt down that hard heart. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." What he's saying is you might be able to take, through your goodness, an approach that will lead that person away from their evil and lead them to Christ. Now, does it always happen that way? No, I'm not naive enough to believe that it always happens that way. People have free moral agency, but that is to be our effort, isn't it? To try to overcome that evil with good? To try to lead them in the right direction? The Quran says in Surah 60, verse 8, it says, "God forbids you not as regards to those who have not fault you in religious cause, that you should be kindly to them." Now listen to that. God forbids you not, that is, you have not been forbidden, is what's being said, that you should be kind to people who have not fought against you religiously. Folks, that's as close you're going to get to kindness to people that are non-Muslims in the book of Quran, how you're to treat a non-Muslim. That's as close as it gets. Don't take that to mean that they're supposed to be your friends, because Surah chapter 5, verse 55 and following tells you to the contrary. When they come in, they take over a land, basically you end up with three choices. You come under special taxation, and you can live your non-Muslim life as long as you endure this hardship, you pay your taxes, or you convert, or you die. That seems to be the three options that are mentioned. And yet, a lot of people live by this kind of standard. Not just the Muslims I'm talking about. I'm talking about a lot of people live by the standards, "I'm going to get you if you've done wrong to me. And that's the way I'm going to live." But all of these standards we've mentioned thus far fall short of the biblical standard. The next standard that we want to look at is, don't do to anyone what you don't want done to you rule. We call it the silver rule. Confucius, the Chinese philosopher, said in the 5th century B.C., "What I do not want others to do to me, I have no desire to do to others." Now, let me ask you this. A lot of times people criticize this rule, but is it a biblical standard? I would suggest to you it's absolutely a biblical standard. Look back to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29. It says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." It's a biblical principle. We're not to be people that goes around doing to others what they've done to us. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 17, "Recompense no man evil for evil." Romans 13, verse 10, "Love worketh no ill toward his neighbor." You know, wouldn't the world be a better place if we did not go around thinking that we had to retaliate against every unkindness that was ever shown us? But I want you to think about this. This is simply a negative rule. It forbids me from mugging someone, but it doesn't require me to help the one that's in need. I could be, technically, if you just took this rule by itself, I could be like the priests and Levites who simply passed by on the other side. I didn't do any wrong to them, and they didn't do any wrong to me. And we'll just leave it at that. But the Bible's got even a higher standard for man to live by. And we call it the golden rule, that is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Let's turn over there. We're going to look at both accounts in Matthew 7 and in Luke as well here in just a moment and make some application of this. Matthew 7, verse 12, it says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, let's stop and look at this rule a little bit at a time. It's a comprehensive rule. All things whatsoever. That is, it touches every area of life that exists. If I have fallen among thieves and been left half dead, what would I want you to do for me? Well, that's how I ought to approach things when I see you in that condition. If I were lost in sin and didn't know the right way, what would I want you to do for me? That's how I ought to approach you. It's also an introspective rule, that is, all things whatsoever ye would. So I've got to stop, if I'm going to practice this, and take inspection of myself, put myself in your place, and examine myself to understand what I really truly believe is the right thing and the wrong thing if I was in your place. Then there is a universal part of it. Whatsoever things ye would that men. The term man there, or men, is anthropos. It's not just referring to males. It's referring to humanity, to mankind, male and female, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, black, white, whatever color. That is, the golden rule is to be practiced without partiality. It's also active. Do ye even so to them. We're to love not in word or in deed, but in just in word, but in deed and in truth, it says in 1 John. It means that I'm going to involve myself in other people's lives. I'm going to actively practice this golden rule. Then, let's look at how it works. Look at Luke chapter 6. It works, number one, in our relationship to our enemies. In Luke 6, verses 27 and 28, it says, but I say unto you, which here, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Come down to verse 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. You see how it ties in with our enemies. Instead of being filled with hatred and a get-even attitude, we ought to care for our enemies. We ought to pray for our enemies. We ought to seek to do good for them. We ought to, when the opportunity presents itself, we ought to seek to overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 17 through 21 once again. Now, not everyone's going to be changed, but I should make every effort I can to win them over, not returning evil for evil. Also, it works in times of insult. If you look again to Luke chapter 6, verse 29 and following, it says, and unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now, the slap upon the cheek was not, it was not something to intended to physically harm you. It was an insult, if you will, what it was. It was a personal insult, much like spitting upon the face or something like that. And instead of being retaliatory in a situation like that, we're to be long-suffering. And if someone is going to take away my cloak, that is the outer garment, give them the coat also, that's the inner garment, that is, we are to bend over backwards to keep peace. Now, it certainly needs to be understood that it's not wrong, for instance, to call upon the government to protect us. You see that throughout the book of Acts, Paul doing such. It's certainly not wrong. It certainly does have limitations that we, you know, if someone wants your cloak, you give them the coat also, because we know from the Bible that we are to provide for our families, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But what is being said here is there are some things that simply are not worth fighting over. One brother said this: while we would not deny that there are appropriate times when a Christian can rightly defend himself, we ought to be extremely careful that we do not become guilty of the very spirit which Jesus is condemning, that is, the spirit of revenge and the spirit of retaliation. It also works in our relationship with the poor. In Luke chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, it says, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Let's talk about benevolence if you cross-reference it to the Matthew's account. "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Well, again, we ask, are there limitations? Absolutely. The Bible still teaches that if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. So it is not saying here I'm supposed to be benevolent to people that ought to be providing for themselves. It teaches that the primary responsibility of someone in need, such as a widow, falls upon the family. That's where the primary responsibility is, not upon the church, not upon the brethren. It falls primarily upon the family. And so I understand there's some things like that to keep in mind. But what's being taught here is that we're to be benevolent toward others. Proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Paul was taught, to remember the poor, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. One man commented, "To give to every man," that this passage means that we ought to give to every man what you can spare, and if he be insolvent, demand it not again from him. You know, one of the greatest areas that we need to, all these things that we're talking about have a great impact on whether we're going to reach the lost or not. There was a friend of mine, he has passed on now, but an elder in the church in Fruitvale, that talking about the retaliatory thing that we mentioned a moment ago, he had this woman run into his brand new car that was parked on the side of the street. And she's just in tears about the whole thing. And, you know, he's calm, and his wife's with him. And the woman starts talking to the woman that caused the accident, starts talking to his wife and says, "Why didn't your husband just rant and raving and cussing and all kinds of stuff like my husband would be doing?" She said, "Because he's a Christian." And that led to a Bible study. They wanted to know why you would behave that way. When it comes to benevolence, I tell you what, if we want to grow, the world needs to see that we care about them. And in general, most people really don't care about their souls, don't even know they're lost. But they do know they're hurting in some area, and when we show kindness and benevolence, it may well open up doors of opportunities to teach. Well, it also works in our character in Luke chapter 6, verses 31 and following. It says, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also unto them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what think have ye? For the sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what think have ye? For the sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what think have ye? For the sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." Works in our character. You know, God knows what we do, and He knows why we do it. And some people go around obsessing whether they get credit for this and that. God's aware of everything we do. And whether we ever get paid back in this life or not, we're going to get rewarded greatly one day beyond what you and I ever deserve. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 13 and 14, it says, "When thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." That's the reward we're after, isn't it? He recognizes everything we do. And he rewards it far beyond what we even deserve. Now, again, I would point out when we behave like this, it puts us apart. It stands out. It leads people to Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works," and it doesn't say glorify you, but glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's the way we're to live. What about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, talking about how our behavior is to be among the Gentiles, that is, the non-Christians. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, but that whereas they speak evil against you, as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold. The term behold means to scrutinize. They're looking at you. Glorify God in the day of visitation. That is, you've led them to Christ. They're right there with you. Go as he comes and as he's glorified of the saints. Well, it also works, the golden rule does, when it comes to judging and forgiving. In Luke chapter 6, 37 and 38, we saw in verse 31 the golden rule. We come down to verse 37 and 38, tying this in. It says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Well, is this saying that we can't judge in any way? No, this is not what's being said. The Bible says we're to judge righteous judgments. That is, we're to recognize what God says, and that's right, isn't it? Right's right, wrong's wrong. But and certainly we know from other Bible passages there's a place for church discipline. There's a place for testing teachers, identifying false teachers. Even when you think about the qualifications of elders and deacons, you're making a judgment, aren't you? So not all judgment is condemned. But there are certain things that are being talked about here. Hypercritical judgments. And hypocritical judgment certainly condemned here. If you go back to Matthew's accounts, you'll find that you've got a fellow that's got a 2x4 sticking out of his own eye. And you know what he's worried about? The little speck that's in somebody else's eye. That's not the way the golden rule behaves. Now, he doesn't say you're not to be concerned about that little speck. He says, first get rid of your 2x4, though. And then you'll be ready to deal with that. You know, the Bible says we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. But it also teaches in Romans chapter 2 that we're to be doers of the word, not preachers only. And his point is if you're going to go around teaching someone else, look at yourself. You're probably not going to be very effective trying to convince a person to live a certain way and to change your ways if you're doing the very same thing. If you know, I'm driving down the road and I'm doing 90 and I see you're doing 80 and I pass you up and then I stop and talk to you later on about your driving habits. Is that going to go very far with you? You're going to laugh at me, aren't you? And so we're not going to be very effective like that. Furthermore, we need to judge each other by fair standards according to James chapter 2. That is the standards of God, not standards that human beings make up and with partiality unjust standards. But I think this is a misunderstood passage. When you look at Luke chapter 6, it says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged." Not be judged by who? Most people, right off the top of their heads, would say that's judged by God. Oh, there is a judgment of God coming, but I don't think that's what's being talked about here. I believe that what's being talked about is a proverbial truth. That is, if you look at this in verses 37 and 38, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom." Let's talk about what men do back. It's a proverbial truth. There are a lot of proverbs in the Bible. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that if you your ways please the Lord, you make even your enemies to be at peace. Is that always true? It is a proverbial rule, though. That is, there is a general truth to it. The Bible says that if you love wine and oil, you shall not be rich. Is that always true? No. So lots of passages like this could be talked about. There are proverbs in the Bible. And what's being mentioned here is, in general, the way you treat other people is the way they're going to treat you back. That's what's being said. This is a general rule. It's not an absolute rule, because if you look back to chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Jesus was hated, wasn't he? And yet he did what was right. Stephen was hated, and yet he did what's right. And so it's a general rule. He's already warned them that as you go throughout life, what I want you to do is I want you to conduct yourself properly no matter what anybody else does. But then he comes down here and gives them this promise, this proverbial truth. That is, or you come down to verse 26 as well. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." You know, if our aim is to be the most popular people in society, be loved by everybody, if you're a Christian, you're never going to make it. There's going to be people that do not like you simply because you're a Christian. And so he's already warned them of this, but he comes down here and he says, but here's the general truth. Judge not and you're not going to be judged by men. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned by men. Forgive and they're more likely to forgive you. Give and guess what? They're more likely, when you're in need, to come back and help you. It's a general proverbial truth that is being stated that we ought to keep before our minds. Now, let's look at some limitations of all this. They come up. Judge, if you were in my place, would you really want to be confined to jail? We'll treat other people the way we want to be treated, right? Friend at school wants you to cheat for them because they haven't prepared for the test. Wouldn't you want the same if the situation was reversed? Father, if you were in my place, would you really want that whipping that's about to come? And so people wonder, well, how do you harmonize this golden rule with situations like that? Well, what we need to do is stop back and caution ourselves, whether we be parents, employers, judges, or whatever, that the golden rule does not do away with authoritative differences between man or duties that we have. With the wisdom of the Scripture, we must use our authority asking the following questions. Number one, understanding what I understand to be my duty, my responsibility before God. If the roles or the situations were reversed, how could I rightly expect to be treated? I think that's the point. H. Leo Bowles, a commentator, says the golden rule, properly understood, means to do to others as we, enlightened by the Word of God, would desire them to do to us, to do what would promote spiritual good. McGarvey says, I must deal with my child not altogether as a child, as I would wish were I the child, but as I could rightly wish, knowing the Scripture. Now, this rule that we talked about, if followed, would eliminate slander and libel and gossip. That would cease. Church problems would, for the most part, be no more. I would give other people the benefit of the doubt, believing all things, that is, believing the best about another person before I run out and try to latch hold of something and criticize something without getting all the facts. Robert Taylor Jr. used to give the illustration about a deacon that got a call one night from a drunk that was in the bar. Needed a ride home, so the deacon goes up to lead him out, get him home. And he puts his arm, grabs the guy's arm, puts it over his shoulder and walks him out, and the guy's staggering all over the place, which means they're both staggering. Well, some sister saw them come out of the bar, and it was all around town the next day that the deacon had been out drinking. We need to be careful about things like that. If I practice this golden rule, I will not stereotype other people. The Italians are all in the mafia. The Germans are all beer guzzlers. Politicians and car dealers are all crooks. Teenagers are all up on drugs. I'd be careful about things like that. I would also be careful about my behavior, not wanting to do anything that would cause other people to stumble. And I would be sympathetic with those that are suffering. And I wouldn't listen to people just to catch their mistakes and criticize their pronunciations or grammar. Several preachers here, have you ever had anybody come up to you after a sermon and said, "You know how you pronounce that word? You know how many times you said and in your sermon?" You don't listen like that. You listen with the intent of learning something, applying something to your life, and treating that person the way that you would want to be treated if you were doing the same. If I practice the golden rule, I'm going to listen more and talk less. If I practice the golden rule, our churches and our homes would be much more peaceful. And on we could go with the various benefits in these areas. But let me close with this. If I practice the golden rule, I'm also going to tell people what they need to know to be saved. Because there's no way in the world you can say, "I'm practicing the golden rule," and you've got family members, you've got friends, and you don't ever mention the gospel plan of salvation to them. I'd want them to know. If I'm practicing the golden rule, and if I was in that situation, I certainly would want to know the truth, wouldn't you? I certainly wouldn't want people to think so much of our friendship that they would be afraid of offending me and would not tell me what I need to know to be eternally blessed with God in heaven in the end. And so, let's make mention of this very briefly. The Bible's very plain that without faith it's impossible to please Him. But then it goes on to say that we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him in Hebrews 11. So, in verse 6. And so, He's a rewarder of who? Those that diligently seek Him. What does that mean? Verse 7 and following tell you. It means you do whatever God says. You have the kind of faith that puts into practice obediently the things that God requires for whatever the situation is. If you're in Noah's case, you build an ark, don't you? If you're in Israel's case, you march around the wall. So you have to have an obedient faith. And so it starts with faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I also must repent. Upon the day of Pentecost, even those that had crucified Jesus, and this is a problem for some people, they think that there's no way that God could ever forgive them, but those that crucified Jesus cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They were told to repent and be baptized. And so I must repent of my sins. I must leave those sins behind. I must change my mind about my behavior, and I'm going to start living for God the way He wants me to live. That's what repentance is. And then I must be baptized. Baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. What else is expected of me? Everything you've got. Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto Him. Romans the 12th chapter. That we're to be faithful unto death. That we're not to grow weary in well-doing. Galatians 6 says, "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We've got to keep on, persevere all the way to the end. Those are the things that I would want to know if I was lost. So that I would at least have knowledge of these things so I could make my own decisions about what I wanted to do before God. The golden rule. I would suggest to you the golden rule affects every single area of our life. I am told the story. Of course, the golden rule comes up in the Great Sermon upon the Mount. I'm told the story that years ago that Gandhi was talking to the British officials, and he said, "If we can agree to conduct ourselves according to the standard set forth in the Great Sermon upon the Mount, you and I would serve be able to work through all the problems that we've got, not only our problems, but the problems of the whole world." But you know, years later, he was asked why he never became a Christian. And he said, "I met a Christian. I wanted to be a Christian until I met a Christian." Folks, are we practicing what this standard teaches? Tell you what, if you practice this standard, it will get people's notice and it will attract them to Christianity if they have any desire in their heart to do what's right at all. Because it's the most beautiful teaching that has ever been given on how we're to relate one with another in this life. Now the lesson is yours. I'll close there. And is there any No invitation or anything? No invitation. It's good to be with you this morning. And if you want to talk to me about anything that was said, I'd be happy to visit with you following our break in a little bit.